Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20. And it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" And he answered and said to them, "I shall ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why do you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." And they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers, went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order that they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. And they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so as to deliver him up to the rule and the authority of the governor. And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and marveling at his answer, they became silent. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection. And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife and is childless, his brother should take the wife, raise up offspring to his brother. And now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless. And the second and the third took her, and the same way all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die any more, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." And some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything. Then he said to them, "How is it that they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' And there David therefore calls him Lord, and how is he his son?" And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Amen. Luke 20 is known as the chapter of the six questions. So there's going to be six questions that are laid out here during what we would consider the Passion. This is the final week that's given here. So the first question they ask the question, by what authority? And so these are chief priests. This is actually the first time in Luke that we see the chief priests. And these guys were the most respected. They oversaw all the activities of the temple, and they possess a tremendous amount of authority in Jewish rule. And so if you can think of this this group of people, they're kind of like the Supreme Court. I guess in Hong Kong, what do they call that? Is it the Court of Highest Appeal or something like that? I don't see any lawyers in there. Oh, there's one. What is it, Letitia? Court of Final Appeal. That's it. Okay. And so that's what these guys would be like, the elders or the Sanhedrin in this way. And so the question comes out because the passage before, remember what Jesus did? He kicked all the merchants out of the temple area, out of Solomon's porch. And so notice very clearly, they don't object to what he did. Because even they know what they did, what the these leaders allowed was wrong. So they don't object to what he did. They ask the question, whose authority did you do this? So that's the question, okay? So that's a very very clear note. They did not argue that what he did was wrong. In fact, they knew that what he did was actually right. But they merely asked the question, what authority did you do this? This question is a trap. And you'll notice actually all these questions that are asked are actually a trap. And this is the trap. If Jesus, if he says, I did this by human authority, then guess what? They could report him to the Romans. Because the Romans basically had this rule of what they call a Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And so anyone who disturbs this peace, you know, I mean, whatever you want to call it, is guilty. And so he'll be punished by Rome. And so if he says that, but then at the same time, if he says from God, then they can charge him with blasphemy. And so Jesus he doesn't answer the question. And then he asks them basically the same question. And he says, I shall ask you a question and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? In other words, same question. Where did John get this authority? And so then, you know, they huddled together and they thought about this. And it was just so simple. They said, well, if we say, you know, it was from, you know, man, these guys are going to stone us because they know, they believe he's a prophet sent from God. If we say it's from God, then he'll say, why don't you listen, you know, to him? And so they're totally stuck. And think about this. They answer the question with the answer they would hate to ever say publicly. You know what that answer is? I don't know. To the Sanhedrin, to the religious leaders, this is the worst thing that I could ever say publicly. And I have to say it, well, and the answer, they did not know where it came from. And Jesus basically just humiliated them. And he says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so then he goes and he tells a parable. And this parable, the background is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. But this second parable is about him. So you can see as he gets closer and closer to the cross, the parables become more pointed. And so this obviously is about him. This parable is not obscure. This parable, these guys know all too well. And they understand that Jesus is talking about them. It says later on that they were enraged because they know that they're the target of this. And so there's a vineyard owner, and this is God. There's tenant farmers, and these are the Israelites. Harvest comes, and he sends his slaves. These are the prophets. And what happens? The farmers beat the slaves. And they send them away. This is Israel throughout its history persecuting the prophets. Even some, I mean, they killed, you know, near the temple courts. I mean, it's just crazy stuff that's happened. And so this is their prosecution of the prophets. Then the owner decides to send his son. Obviously, this is Jesus. Now, what happens is when the people see that the owner has sent his son, they mistakenly think that the owner has died. And so he says they reason to themselves that if we kill the son, then we can actually get this all ourselves. But obviously, that didn't happen. And they kill the son, and then it goes into the third question. What will the owner do? Right? That's the question. What will the owner do in this case? And he says in verse 16, so Jesus actually answers this question. Unlike all the other ones, he says, he will come, verse 16, and destroy these vine growers and give the vineyard to others. This is, again, a little nod to Gentile inclusion that happens. And then they recognize exactly what he's talking about because they said, no, may it never be. And then he continues on. He says, then what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This is Psalm 118 in this place. And this is Psalm 118:22, you know, is actually the word scandalon, which is the idea of scandal. And the Messiah is the great stumbling stone. There is a tradition that said that that one of the stones intended for the temple was actually initially rejected. And so you remember that the temple stones were massive. I mean, tons each stone. And then the one stone that says it was rejected, but that stone became the chief cornerstone. In other words, it became the end piece, the corner, the most important stone in that way. And so this is actually coming out of their tradition. So Jesus is not saying anything to them that they don't already know and don't already understand. And so this is the most visible stone in the structure. And then this is the reality. There are two conclusions that happen when you meet the stone. This is for every single one of us. There's two conclusions. One conclusion is you get broken. And the reality is brokenness will be one of the signs or one of the marks of a true disciple. You know, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. There's something about that. And this is why we will endure hardships. We will endure persecutions. We as disciples of Christ will endure these things because what it does, it leads to brokenness, which is the hallmark of a disciple. So one of those aspects, brokenness, will come our way. And so we should understand that. The other conclusion when meeting the stone is that you'll be crushed. And this is really a nod more to judgment than anything else. You know, judgment will fall on those who refuse to accept Jesus' saving faith, saving grace in this way. Now, obviously, the priests and the scribes, they are outraged at Jesus' statement in this parable because, you know why they're so outraged? Because they understand it so well. They know, oh, you're talking about us. So they plot together, and they say they sent spies. And this is why you need to have some discernment, okay? And this is why discernment is so important. He sends out spies. That's what the enemy does. And notice, what do they use? They use flattery. They come out and they, you know, what's the first thing they say? Teacher, you know, rabbi. So already an honorific title there. We know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Total flattery. I mean, it's all true, right? It's all true, but flattery. And so you got to be aware. You know, one of the most like mesmerizing passages in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, is Paul's discernment. Do you remember when the servant girl starts talking and she says, you know, Paul is speaking to, you know, like to a neutral crowd. He doesn't know these people. And all of a sudden the servant girl says, listen to him. You know, he speaks the word of God in truth. I mean, he's like, gets a major endorsement. And remember what Paul says? He says, basically, shut up. You know, like you this is like he's rebuking the evil spirit. You know, and like, because, you know, I'm a preacher. I can imagine if I'm preaching to a mixed audience, you know, and then someone says, listen to this guy. He's speaking truth, right? He speaks for God. I would probably say, thank you very much, you know, for that endorsement. But Paul doesn't do that because it's evil. And so, I mean, we don't know what later this girl's going to say. She gets cut off, basically. But now we know that, you know, the enemy, he comes with flattery. He pumps ourselves up. He makes us feel good. That's how he works. And then he throws a death blow after that. And so they ask the question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not, right? And so if Jesus, think about it, if Jesus says, yes, you shall pay taxes to Caesar, then guess what? The crowd will turn against him. Because they believe that their rule and their reign is illegitimate. And so, and then on top of that, guess what? The zealots will kill him, right? He'll be on their hit list and stuff. And so it's not gonna turn out well for him in this way. And then, but if he says no, then guess what? The Romans will arrest him. And so again, they're trying to trap him in this thing. But Jesus, verse 23, he detected their trickery. And he says, show me a denarius. Show me this coin. And so this coin that's used is a particular coin. And this is what's so grieving in this way. This was the only coin that they could use to pay the temple tax, you know, and to the festival, during the feast and everything. That's why he drives these guys out of the temple, the money changers. And think about how blasphemous this is. On the face of the coin, like kind of like our U.S. coins, more likely, not so much like a Hong Kong coins. The U.S. coins, there's the bust, the head of a president, usually. Someone, or now, you know, we have like Susan B. Anthony and some other people. And so in this coin that he's asking for, this denarius, there's a picture of Tiberius Claudius Nero on there, and it has an inscription. You know what the inscription says? It says, the divine Caesar. Or, translated, it basically says, Caesar our Savior. Can you imagine, right, that the coin that you use actually is totally idolatrous? And it says, you know, Tiberius Claudius Nero, the divine Caesar, or Caesar our Savior. And so this is Jesus, and this is so skillful. It's amazing. He says, show me a coin. So they show him a coin, and he asks the question, whose inscription is on this coin? And they say, Caesar, you know, Tiberius. And then Jesus says, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God the things that are God. I think this would happen. I think there was a crowd there. He gets a coin, and they say, you know, whose inscription is it? Caesar's. And he just tosses it back at them. He says, then give Caesar. In other words, the only thing that Caesar can put his inscription on is a coin. Big deal. That's nothing. And I think Jesus pointed at every single in the crowd, but give to God the things that are God's. God puts his inscription on every single one of us. This is what we call the Imago Dei. We are created in the image of God. His inscription is on every one of us. You know, it's kind of like you are concerned about money. Money is nothing. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He has no power. The only power that he has, he puts his face on a coin. Oh, whoop-de-doo. You know, God puts his face, his inscription, on every single one. So render to God the things that are God's. And then these guys were like, oh my gosh. That really is the perfect answer to this trap in that way. And then you get this, and this is probably the oddest question of them all, because the Sadducees are asking this question now. And so the Sadducees, I'll tell you why it's so odd. They ask the question, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You know why this question is odd? Is because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees were one particular group. The Sadducees, you notice, are against the Pharisees. And so these are two different groups of ruling people. Sadducees had a lot more power. And the Sadducees only regarded the books of Moses, you know, in other words, the Torah, as authoritative. You know, the Pharisees, everyone else, considered, you know, the prophets, the history books, all these things, poetry, all to be authoritative. But these guys said, no, it's only the Torah, the books of Moses. You know what? That's not very similar. There's a lot of Christians today that only say that only the Gospels, right? Only the Gospels are authoritative. And then the letters of Paul's, those are just letters. You don't have to worry about that, which is really stupid. But, you know, every once in a while, you got these groups of Christians that say dumb things like that. But any case. And so these guys were actually not looking for the Messiah. They rejected angels. And in this case, and they also rejected resurrection, the idea of life after death. And so it was duplicitous for them to ask a question about something they don't even believe in. So you get the context of what's happening here. And the question is about marriage, but the question behind the question is about the resurrection. And so they ask this, and this is like, they would argue about this because, you know, it's true. One brother dies, got seven brothers, they all pass down this woman. You know, like this woman's like the kiss of death. You know what I mean? Like every person she marries, they die. It's just not, okay, that's a bad joke. Sorry about that. But they come to this place, all seven died. And then finally the resurrection, whose wife? And what they're doing is they're making fun of the resurrection. They're making fun of the Sadducees. See, you're talking about resurrection. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? You know, ha, 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 kind of thing, you know, that goes on. And then this is what Jesus does. Jesus affirms the resurrection, but guess what? Remember, the only books that they believe was authoritative was the Torah. So what does Jesus do? Jesus uses the Torah to explain the resurrection. And so he says there, verse 30 said, but the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And then it's like, bam! You know what I mean? It's like, I'm going to use your own writings to prove that you are wrong. I mean, it's crazy. It's like an apologist, you know, talking to someone who's like a poet and uses his own poetry to prove the existence of God, or, you know, I mean, you know, all these different ways that goes out. And so he really, lays it out for them. And so some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." Who are these scribes? These scribes are the ones that were not the Sadducees. These are the ones that actually believe in the resurrection. And so they continue on. And then he comes, and now Jesus asks the last question. How can Christ be David's son? This is one of the rabbinical titles of the Messiah, that he was the son of David. So remember, was it the blind guys? They asked the question before, you know, son of David, have mercy on me. You know, Bartimaeus, he was making a nod to that he's the Messiah. It was a statement of faith. And this quote comes from Psalm 110, that the promise that David's from David's line, the Messiah, would be born into. And so he's quoting Psalm 110 here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. So David calls the Messiah Lord, a term that affirms David's insubordination to the Messiah. And so again, the scribes and the priests are speechless. They're, whoa, they have no idea what's going on here, and they refuse to say anything anymore. And then he finishes this by saying, beware of the scribes. You know, Jesus warns people about religious leaders who devour widows' houses. And basically, that will set us up for the next chapter. So we're introduced to the widow's gift that happens. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Six questions. And so I just want to focus on this one aspect. You know, what I shared a bit is discernment. We are so easily swayed back and forth by the enemy when reality, what we need is more discernment. The enemy is smarter than us, more clever than we are. And we just need to be wrapped in Christ. This morning, let's pray for more discernment. Let's ask God for wisdom from on high. We are so easily deceived. We succumb to any form of flattery. I mean, let's really this morning say, Lord, I need more discernment. I need more wisdom to live the kind of life that you want me to live. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. The enemy only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And he uses trickery, flattery, deception, lies. And we can honestly say, Lord, I so easily succumb to those tactics. Lord, I need more discernment. Let's pray.
Restore every heart.
James says that if you lack wisdom, that you can ask the Lord and He'll give it to you. It's such a simple thing. We can pray, Lord, grant me more wisdom. Lord, grant me discernment. And God will give it to you. Let's pray this morning. Friends and family battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. That's dealing with illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Thank you. go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan, Cambodia, and India. Let's pray for our friends ministering there. Pray for our church in Tokyo, for Pastor Sophia, Chungmin, Hyunjin. Pray for Oasis House in Cambodia and Kelly in India. Let's lift up these countries. Let's pray for our friends there. Pray for our missions council, and let's pray for our leaders so that God would just really use them to lead our church and our mission endeavors. Local outreach teams, and let's ask God to use them as they go and then share the good news of Christ wherever they are. Let's pray for SP Fam. Well, let's ask God to continue to bless the ministry. Let's pray for the babies that are in our care now and other families to also sign up and pass through the process. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Pray for the intercessory prayer team. Pray that Holy Spirit would really lead them as they pray God's purposes. And let's pray for the youth group and college kids. Let's pray for our leaders and our students who just draw closer to the Lord and to each other tonight. Pray for our pregnant ladies. So let's ask for God's protection over their bodies, over their womb, protect the babies, and that they would just really be joyful during this time. Thank you. Let's pray for house church meeting tonight. Go McCain, McDaddy, Providence Bay, and Westside. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for all the internet connections and people's homes. And that really draw close to each other, even though it's not in person. Let's lift up. Father, thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We pray, Lord, that you would give us more wisdom, God, more discernment. God, Paul says that we are not unaware of his schemes, Lord. He recognized, but Lord, we find ourselves being so unaware, God. And so pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. God, and we know we can't do that without your wisdom, without your discernment. So help us, Father. And we thank you. Watch over us today. Help us to glorify your Son and all that we say and do. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. There is EMP tomorrow, our community morning prayer. But next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, there's no EMP because it's Chinese New Year. But we'll be back here Friday morning. Okay? God bless you guys.